The theme of the book of Philippians that we've undertaken over the last few months here is joyful unity in Christ. Paul is communicating to the believers in Philippi that in Jesus Christ there is unparalleled, unmatched, and unending joy. We sang that song this morning that's based on Paul's statement in Philippians chapter 1 where he says, "For me to live is Christ," or literally, "For me to live, Christ, to die, gain." And Paul, that's a bold statement coming from a guy who's writing from house arrest in Rome, but his joy truly was in Jesus Christ. As we just said a minute ago, in Jesus Christ, we have a new identity. Our sins are forgiven. We can stand before God, not because of what we have done, but because of what he has done and who he is. And Paul is also calling on the church still there in Philippi to find their unity in Jesus Christ. We're going to get to chapter 4 here in just a couple weeks and see some of the specific applications that Paul is going to make regarding the unity of the church in Philippi. He's made some broad calls to unity throughout chapter 2, especially calling them to work together for the gospel. And the last time we were together a couple weeks ago looking at Philippians chapter 3, we looked at this idea of Paul saying, continue to press on. Because Paul has gone through chapter 3 and talked about how in Christ we are complete. And how in Christ we need nothing. And how in Christ our works, one, we can't gain a relationship with God through our own works, but only in Jesus Christ. And all these amazing and incredible things that we may think we can ascribe to ourselves are worthless. I mean, Paul had all of these things that he would, that if anyone wanted to look at himself to gain righteousness, Paul said, I can do more. But in Christ, it means nothing because in Christ is all we need. And so Paul gets to the end of that section, and the last time we looked at it, he says, look, now, I haven't reached perfection on this side of eternity, but I continue to press on. I continue to do these things for God, to serve him as long as I am here on this earth, forgetting those things which are behind, looking forward to those things which are ahead. And now Paul closes out what we have here is chapter 3, continuing on these thoughts, and he calls on Christians to be followers of the kingdom. Here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21, he reminds us again of a necessity that we as a church, that we as Christians have to invest in one another as we press towards our eternity in God. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Lord, as we come now just for the next few minutes and consider what you have to say to us today in your word, we ask that once again you would open our hearts today, that you would speak to us, that you would convict us of our sin, that you would show us what it is we need today. Lord, for one who may sit here today who has no relationship with you, they don't even know what it means to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, would you show them who you are today? To the one who sits here today who knows you as Savior, but has been struggling with that sin or has been struggling with that trial in their life, would you use your word today to speak to their heart, to draw them to yourself, to show them that you are there, to show them what it is we need to change, that we can be more like Jesus Christ on this side of eternity. Lord, we ask that everything that is said and done over the next few minutes would honor and glorify you. In your name we pray. Amen. There's something about a group involvement or being involved with a group of people that helps you oftentimes perform better than you thought possible. Now, this week, we've had the privilege of having a team here from Faith Baptist Church in Davidson, and their leader is Pastor Eric. Pastor Eric is one of those strange guys who, not just because he's a youth pastor, but because he likes to go out and run, just because, right? I mean, nobody's chasing him, all right? There's no basketball involved. He likes to run. And I'm not one of those people, okay? And you'd say, well, maybe I'm the weird one then, right? But when I was in college or when I was in grad school, my school, Bob Jones University there in Greenville, South Carolina, held a 5K every year on the campus. And I thought it would be a great idea to try to run in that. So I began to work towards that. You know, I trained for that race. And honestly, my goal was just do okay and don't die, okay? I thought if I did okay and I was still alive at the end, then it was a success. You know, I didn't have any great aspirations to some time of this thing or the other. On the day of the race, there were, you know, there's a couple hundred people there who are running in it. And when we were surrounded by other people, I was surprised because I had kind of clocked my mile time as I've been training. I was really surprised to see how fast I had run that first mile. And it didn't go well after that, okay? But I did finish a lot faster than I had thought I might finish. And it was really, I say it's due to the fact that you're surrounded by these other people. Most of them are way better at that than I am. And there's something about being involved in that group that help you along the way. You know, in our Christian walk, in our lives in Christ, God has given us the resource of others to help us live for his kingdom. We are called as Christians to be followers of God's kingdom as we press on in our walk with God. And as Paul kind of, as he closes this section of the letter here, he now exhorts the Philippians to look towards the examples of others as they live their lives for God's glory. And what Paul says here is this, that God calls his children to be followers of him by learning from and investing in the lives of others that we may live in a way that exalts our eternal home. And we see this today in three different ways that Paul emphasizes this in his passage. The first one is this, here in verse 17, Paul calls on the believers here in Philippi, he calls on us today to pursue in our lives godly examples. Paul writes in verse 17, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." This is a command from Paul. Paul says, join in imitating me. Look to my example. And you and I, we read that, right? And maybe at first blush, you know, we think, man, that's a pretty self-confident phrase, right? That's a pretty, a guy who says, man, you can follow me. If you want to live a godly life, follow me. So our question is Paul setting himself up as some kind of spiritual guru to be followed exclusively? Well, certainly not, right? If you consider what Paul has just talked about in not putting any confidence in the flesh or in his own works, Paul said in verse 7 of chapter 3, "But what things were gained for me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Paul looks to Christ as the ultimate thing that he must be attaining towards or striving for. And Paul has said that he is not perfect. So he is definitely not altering that message now. But Paul is yet again reinforcing the idea of the need to follow godly examples. And this is something that we spent some time with at the end of chapter 2 here in Philippians. Because Paul had given these examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus and how these were guys who were disciples, who were brothers in Christ, who had encouraged him. And now again, he is here reinforcing this. We learn best in life by watching others, by following others and imitating a pattern. The Christian life is one of these areas where we are called to imitate others. Because ultimately, of course, we follow Jesus Christ. He is the supreme and perfect example. If you want the example of someone who has never sinned, who has never done anything wrong, who has lived life on this earth in perfect accordance and obedience to God, look no further than the Gospels and read the story of Jesus Christ. But isn't it also encouraging that God has given to us examples and people who are not perfect like us? that God has placed in our life, in our lives, these people. And Paul is saying, look, you know, I'm one of those people. God has placed those around us, like Paul in the lives of the Philippians, to be fellow imitators. When Paul writes here, he says, join in following mine example. Literally, the Greek says, to be fellow imitators with me of Jesus Christ. Jointly, Paul and others were seeking to imitate Christ. So here's the thing. Paul was putting no confidence in the flesh, and he wasn't saying, look at me, and if you look at me, then you'll do. He's saying, look, come with me, and let's look to Jesus Christ. Because that's where we have to look. Paul wanted the Philippians to join with him in putting no confidence in the flesh, casting aside any hope in outward actions, and relying on Jesus Christ alone. He wanted them to follow after him and find themselves complete in Christ, as he wrote at the beginning of chapter 3. And lest we think that Paul was thinking of himself as some infallible human being, I want to remind us ourselves that in reality, Paul never saw himself as such. In fact, Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul never saw himself as perfect or as one who had arrived in life. But God himself exhorted Paul as one, or lifted up Paul as one to be an example. In fact, it's very interesting. Paul was writing here in Philippians by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he writes these words to be imitators of him. Paul didn't write this of his own accord, but he wrote it as God gave it to him to write. Paul was an example of one who relentlessly pursued Christ's likeness. And one who relentlessly pursues Christ's likeness is worthy to be followed. But Paul was not the only one. Paul says this. He says, join in following my example. And then he says, and note those who so walk. There would be others who would meet the standard of those the Philippians should follow. And that standard is the godly standard. The Philippians were called to know others who lived in the same way as Paul lived. All those who place no confidence in their flesh and follow after God are worthy to be followed, are worthy to be modeled, are worthy to be imitated as they are imitators of Jesus Christ. Paul mentioned, and I mentioned these earlier, in Philippians chapter 2, he mentioned these two guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And I surely think that these are two of the people that he meant. But that application goes far beyond any of those named people here. Because anyone who makes it his goal and his habit to imitate Christ fits this description. And that holds true unto today. We read of men like Paul. And I don't know, when I read about Paul and all the things he did and all the things he taught and all the things he stood for and everything about him, do you ever get kind of jealous of a guy like Timothy who got to spend so much time with Paul? That he got to learn from Paul, that he got to minister with Paul. No seminary in the world can hold a candle to sitting in that prison cell with Paul and learning from him. But we can still learn from him and his example as we read it in Scripture. And we have others around us living today. And a place where we find such examples is in our local church. A local body of believers who are pursuing after Christ and who are holding forth the gospel should be a place where we find people that we can come alongside of, we can join with in our pursuit of Jesus Christ. Now, the church isn't a place full of perfect people. We're not saying that. But the church should be a place full of people who are growing and changing to be more like Jesus Christ. Excuse me. Thankfully, our entire church doesn't have to be full of perfect people, right? In fact, there ought not be one perfect person in a church. As someone often said, I think it was Charles Spurgeon, if you find a perfect church, don't join it because it will cease to be perfect, right? But a church should be a growing and changing place. So how do we find such a person? How do we look around us and we say, well, That's a person that I want to follow because they want to be like Jesus Christ. I would tell you this very simply. Watch their life and compare it to God's word. Because thankfully, our entire being and character isn't defined by one moment. How many of us are thankful for that? How many of us are thankful that who we are isn't defined by the one bad day we had last week? Because sometimes we have bad days. We have days where we struggle. We have days where we're trying to follow the Lord and we're trying to do right, but we are just fighting and fighting against sin. And then we have days where we just don't walk with God at all, right? And we forget to read our Bible. We forget to spend time with God. We forget while we're sitting in the long line at the drive-thru and someone is just ordering the entire menu of McDonald's. And we forget. And we say, I just wish they'd hurry up because I want my Big Mac. In Christian love, right? Aren't you glad your life isn't defined by that moment? But how often do we apply that to the lives of other people? Well, I would never follow that person because when I talked to them last week at church, they were just like, right? Our lives aren't defined by that. That person's life isn't defined by that one moment either. I heard a pastor say it this way. When we look at the life of someone, think of it like a movie instead of a snapshot. It takes the whole of the character, it takes the whole of the experiences to define that person. And we compare it against the Word of God. Now, that's very encouraging, but by the same token, let's flip it on its head. Our lives and our entire being and character also isn't defined by the good little show we put on one day a week at church either. Because we've all fallen into that trap too. I had a pastor friend of mine, he used to tell a story that he loved to sit outside and watch people drive into church on Sunday morning. So it was always very entertaining because he said, I don't think they knew how far away I could see them. And they're pulling into church and there's fighting and screaming and all kinds of stuff, right? And put in the back seat and they see the pastor, they go, oh, hello, right? And they walk into church, right? Listen, if you have kids, you understand sometimes, right? But we have to remember, our lives aren't defined by that one little, well, you just see me here. Because discipleship isn't a one-time experience, it's a lifetime commitment. Jesus Christ walked with those 12 guys who were his disciples for 3 years. He was the picture of consistency because he is God. And day after day, they lived with him. They walked with him. They learned from him. They saw him interact with others. If we are truly going to invest in the lives of others, we have to say, look, by God's help, I'm going to live it. I'm going to do it. And again, we compare our lives and the lives of those that we would follow to Scripture. And if you are in a biblically sound church, I would say you shouldn't have to look too far to find faithful servants to model your Christian walk after. And listen, church attendance isn't the be-all, end-all thing, right? So we have this culture where we have to go and do certain things, right? We have trips to make and these sorts of things. But I would say this, church attendance of someone that you say, look, I'd like to follow them as they follow Christ, them being in church, being in a place to hear God's word should be near the top of the list. Should be consistently investing in the ministry. Investing in God's word, learning from him, worshiping him together. And then it goes from there, right? Because we all have our own personal responsibilities that we need to do, our own personal relationship with God, and we bring that together here to worship together. And here's the thing. Sometimes we sit around and we say things like this. Man, I wish somebody would disciple me. I wish somebody would mentor me. I wish someone would invest in me. Let's flip it on its head for a second. Don't be afraid to go up to somebody and say, hey, would you disciple me? Could I learn from you? Especially, we got this group here today and we have teens in our church. Find somebody and say, hey, I'd like to learn from you. I'd like to come alongside and be discipled. It's okay to take some initiative to be mentored or discipled in Jesus Christ. I think sometimes we think it's like this big, scary selection process, you know, that like the pastor has some wheel in his office with our name on it. And when that happens and he matches up people, then we'll be discipled, right? It's a lifestyle. Now, one, it should be going one way where people are investing in the lives of other people, but then two, say, hey, I'd like to learn something. We go out and feel the freedom to do that. But we in our lives then should always be looking for ways to impact others for Christ as well. The ultimate goal of a disciple is to make other disciples. That was always the goal in Jesus' day. When they would come under a rabbi like Jesus, the ultimate goal was that eventually they would be able to go out and make other disciples. That's the same as it is today. The goal of discipleship is reproduction. That we would disciple someone to be like Jesus Christ in an ongoing relationship that one day they in turn would take others and disciple them as well. So would you consider yourself one whom others could follow, that you would point them by your life to Jesus Christ? And if the answer is, well, I'm not really sure, or no, or I know that that's not true, my question would be, why not? What is it that needs to change? What is it that's holding you back from giving yourself completely to Jesus Christ? Because discipleship isn't the exception, it's the norm. Modeling Christ-likeness for others isn't for the few, isn't for the spiritually elite, isn't for the old or those who fit the stereotype. It's for everyone. Discipleship is for all who know Jesus Christ. And you and I, with our lives, we will model something with the way we live our lives. The question is, where will we stand? And the beauty and the wonderful thing about a church body is that the church's strength lies in these multi-generational connections. When we walk through these doors, we all bring different backgrounds, different experiences, different viewpoints on life, things that we have seen, and what unites us is the gospel. And what we must agree on is the supremacy of Scripture and the goal of the Christian life to live increasingly like Christ. But God uses all those little pieces along the way. In the end, what we're holding up as the truth is this right here. It's the Word of God. It is not, well, my view on this passage is, no, that's not what we're talking about. We go back to the Word of God as supreme. But it's really neat how, you know, God has placed the diversity of our backgrounds in this body. And some people connect better with other people. You ever notice that? Sometimes you click with someone better than someone else. And God uses that diversity to invest in the lives of other people. The call to be an imitator of himself that Paul gave and others like him is a command from Paul. Discipleship must take place in a church. And now Paul gives two reasons why. There's a negative reason and a positive reason. Negatively, discipleship and imitation are needed because of the enemies that exist of Jesus Christ. And positively, discipleship and imitation are needed because of the new citizenship and a coming entrance into God's kingdom forever. We'll take both of those in turn. So one, Paul says, let's pursue godly examples because, number two, we need to part ways with the ungodly. Paul says in verses 18 to 19, look there with me, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, and set their mind on earthly things. Paul says, we have an ever-present enemy here on this side of eternity. Paul called on the Philippians to imitate godly examples first because of the enemies that they would face in their faith. Unlike the ones Paul called the believers to follow, these did not walk in a way that pleases God. And let's just stop there for a minute. Paul uses this phrase in verse 18, for many walk. Paul uses this term a lot when he's talking about living, how you live your life, that you walk in this way, or you walk in that way. Paul just said here a minute ago that to model those who walk in such a way that pleases God. Now he's talking about those who walk in a way that don't please God. He's not talking about the physical way in which they walk, but in the way they conduct themselves. The enemies of the cross do not walk in a way that pleases God. And Paul reiterates here that he has spoken of these in the past, and he speaks of them here again. Paul says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ." Wherever the kingdom of God exists, there always arises opposition. There are those who even seem right, but they are really opposing God and his work. These ones are enemies of the very cross of Christ. And that's a very interesting phrase that Paul uses there. Paul is not saying that they are enemies or opposition to the method that Jesus Christ was killed, to crucifixion, but they are opposing the message of the gospel. They undermine this message that Jesus Christ paid the price of all man's sin on the cross. Now, we don't know exactly what group Paul is referencing. Our minds may go back to the beginning of chapter 3 here, when Paul is speaking of the Judaizers and their message of needing to adhere to this Jewish rite of circumcision as necessary for salvation, and how he said that opposed the message of the cross. Because here's the thing, the cross opposes all mere acts of religion. To embrace the cross means to fully recognize that you cannot save yourself. And such a group that Paul wrote about was those who attacked the cross. So to go after the message of the gospel is to attack the very cross of Jesus Christ. Because to come to the cross, we have to humbly admit, there's nothing I can do to save myself. There is nothing I can do to make myself right before God. Only Jesus Christ can do that. And Paul writes about this group. He says, "And now tell you even weeping." Such a group of those who opposed the cross of Jesus Christ brought Paul to tears as he wrote. He wept. Why? He wept for the havoc that such false teachers could wreck in the church. They would come in and distort the message of the gospel. Read the book of Galatians. It talks all about these who had come in and distorted the message there in the area of Galatia. But why else was Paul weeping? Paul wept for those who opposed the cross. For though they deserved a harsh rebuke, which he would give, they are still lost and dying souls. And the love that Paul has for even one such as this should cause us to pause and reflect. Because we must ask ourselves, do we care for those who are lost and dying in the same way that Paul did? Or do we rejoice to see sinners getting their just deserts? And I would say that it should be our desire and our heart's cry that God would make us more like Paul, standing firm against sin, but heartbroken for the sinner. You realize that you and I can be broken for the one who is sinning while still standing firm against their sin. Jesus Christ never condoned sin, but he always loved the sinner. Paul stood against what these false teachers preached and were about, but yet he still wept for them that they were lost, that they did not know Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul shares here with the Philippians the marks of such ones who don't follow Jesus Christ. Here are some marks of these enemies, Paul says. Paul says first, whose end is destruction. This is the eternal status of enemies of the cross. Anyone who opposes the cross, who does not embrace Jesus Christ, is headed for destruction, Paul says. Destruction here does not speak of annihilation, but of eternal judgment. It is a separation from God for all of eternity. You cannot adamantly oppose the cross and its message and expect to spend eternity with God. And you say, well, what does that mean to adamantly oppose the cross? Does it count if it's like, well, what if I just add Jesus to what I'm already doing? Listen, if you and I choose to hedge our bets, so to speak, hey, I'll do some good things, but I'll also add Jesus in, you're not trusting in Jesus Christ to get to heaven, and it won't work. Salvation is a confession of Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. And those who oppose the cross and do not repent will find themselves in eternal judgment, Paul says. Paul says, whose end is destruction. Secondly, whose God is their belly. It's an interesting phrase from the Greek there. What it means is this, that it talks about who these people serve in their life and themselves. Because those who are false teachers, those who do not serve God, they must serve someone. Everyone always serves someone. And when Paul uses this word belly, he's referring to, it's a term that refers to their own sensual appetites. These false teachers do what they do to satisfy their own desires and wants. They do not serve a higher purpose, but instead seek to meet their own desires. And we think about these things, and think back over the years, how many false teachers, even in our culture, do what they do to satisfy their own desires and have been exposed because it comes out they were exploiting others for their own gain. They live lavishly, taking for themselves what they want. And in this life, they serve themselves, making themselves happy and responding to their fleshly impulses. Because you know what? That's all lost souls know how to do. In a world full of sin, Christians, we sometimes scratch our heads, right? And we shake our heads and we go, why are they doing that? Because sinners sin. And such were we without Jesus Christ. And that leads directly into the third thing that is a mark of those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. Who it says here, Paul says, whose glory is in their shame. Their indulgence in the flesh should bring shame and reproach. When we realize what holiness really means, when we have a fresh glimpse of God's holiness and his glory, then it should help us realize how horrible and awful sin really is. And if we really understood how awful sin was before a holy God, would we really find such glory in things that are so shameful? They exalt their sin. Paul says they view it not just as okay, but worthy of that exaltation, worthy of being gloried. And Paul says that shame, those shameful things, are things they glory in. Again, look no further than the world we live in. How many shameful, sinful things are held up as, well, this is good. This is something that should be celebrated. This is something that we should say is normal even. Paul says they glory in their shame. It's no wonder then that the fourth mark of such a one, Paul says, is those who set their mind on earthly things. Their focus is on this earth and all it has to offer. When you're engaged in satisfying and satiating your sinful appetites and finding glory in that, your focus is on the here and now only. The view of eternity is gone, replaced only with a view of the temporary. Enemies of the cross of Christ are always, always enemies of God and friends of the world. James wrote in James chapter 4 and verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. This sinful world that you and I live in is no friend to an almighty holy God who created it. And these false teachers epitomize everything wrong with sin and its fight against God. So this is negatively then why we must find those to imitate as we seek after Christ. The world is a sinful place. Do you agree with that? The world is full of people who do wrong, of temptations to do what is wrong. So how do we navigate that? Through God and his word, right? But that's also why we need those who will pour into us to help us in our Christian walk. Because it is so much easier to walk that walk, to walk that road of life when there are others there to come alongside. We need someone who will help us in our Christian walk, who will help us become more like Christ and to steer clear of giving into our sin or following someone who is wrong. The word of God, of course, should be the basis of all things. And so when we look around and we say, we have questions sometimes. Well, is that person following God? Are they doing what is right? Again, I would point us back to the scripture. Here are a few principles to apply to that. if we listen to someone and what they say about God, if sin will not be addressed, they are not following God's word. If you will not be challenged to follow God and make things right, you are very well dealing with a false teacher. Because I just tell you straight up, the gospel isn't a feel-good, inspirational talk. The gospel faces us with, you and I are a sinner. And we stand before a holy God in judgment, but he sent Jesus Christ to take our place. The gospel does offer hope. But it's not something we put in our ears and say, well, this is an empowering message for you to go out and do good today. It's a call to a new life. It's a real look at who we are and a real look at what Christ has done for us. And now positively, we see why we need others in our pursuit of Christ. Paul says, pursue godly examples that we may part ways with the ungodly, but secondly, that we may prepare for the kingdom. Paul says here, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Paul reminds the believers here in Philippians that they have a heavenly citizenship. And that is the second reason why the Christians in Philippi and us today, we need to seek those to follow after in our Christian walk, because our citizenship is residing somewhere else. And as such, the community of Christians belongs not to this world. Now, you and I may be living here, but our eternity is far different. Those who know the Lord will spend eternity in heaven, and that settled eternity with God has ramifications in this temporal life. And Paul's focus here is to remind the Philippians of their citizenship. Paul uses this word here, citizenship, and this word literally refers to a place where one has official status, the commonwealth where one's name is recorded on the register of citizens. All those who are in Christ belong to his king, to that the king and his kingdom. The Philippians would understand this better than most, because you see, Philippi, as we looked way back when at the very beginning of Philippians, Philippi is what's known as a Roman colony. Philippi isn't actually in Italy, isn't anywhere near Rome, but it's a Roman colony. So that means that all of those people who are born in Philippi, who live in Philippi, who go about their lives there in Philippi, guess what they belong to? They belong to Rome. They're not an occupied territory. They are Roman citizens. So here they are, hundreds of miles away, enjoying all the privileges of being a Roman citizen, enjoying all those benefits, enjoying all of the, not having to pay as much in their taxes and having a fair trial and all of these things, right? You won't get that if you're just a subjugated people under the Roman Empire. But if you are a citizen, your privileges are different. So they get that picture. Paul says, as Christians, we live here on this earth, but our home isn't here. We instead look ahead to heaven and eternity with God, and we should be eagerly awaiting the Savior's return to call us home forever, because that's our home. And as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, one, we're called to live differently, and two, we enjoy all the benefits of the heavenly kingdom. We have a relationship with God. We do not face his judgment, but instead have benefited from his grace and mercy poured out on our behalf. Paul says here in verse 20, for our citizenship in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul speaks here of a patient expectance that Jesus Christ will come. See, you and I do not know when the Lord will return, but God has promised he will return and call home his believers to live with him for eternity. And so you and I need to live in such a way that expects him to return at any moment while patiently awaiting that return. Again, as so often is the case in Scripture, it's a balance. That we live in a way that's looking for Christ to return while staying focused here doing these things. I don't know if you've had the privilege to travel outside the country. I've traveled outside the country several times on mission trips. There's a couple things that when I travel, I always, you know, I think about these are things you want to do. One, when you go somewhere to another country, you want to represent your country well, right? I don't know if you know this, but in other countries, especially in places like Europe, American citizens kind of have a bad rap. That they're loud, they're obnoxious, they don't care. And so every time, you know, we were getting ready to take teens on mission trips, we would talk about that, right? We want to represent our country well. Why? Because it's also reflecting on Jesus Christ and who we represent. But secondly, every time I've gone outside the country, I can't wait to get back. You know, you think about it, right? I've been in places like the Dominican Republic or in Spain, and I know not much Spanish. Enough to get me in trouble, and that's about it. And you know, after a while, you start to pick up on some things, but there's nothing like landing back in your own country and hearing things that you're familiar with, right? Smelling the smells that you smell, like the food that's familiar, hearing those things, seeing those things that are familiar. There's nothing like going home. One day, all Christians will arrive home. The question is, are we living for that day? Because when Jesus Christ returns for his own, a great transformation will take place. Paul says in verse 21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. When Christ returns, he will make us perfectly in his likeness. Our lowly bodies, or the phrase literally means bodies of humiliation, will undergo a transformation to be like him. Have you ever been frustrated by the physical body you live in? Some of you who were out here yesterday running games at the Family Fun Fair, you're like, yeah, today. Very frustrated, right? Because I didn't know that my leg hurt like that, and now it does, right? Listen, I don't consider myself very old. I'm only 31. I'm at that point in life, though, where I wake up and I go, that hurts. That might be forever. You know, or if we're doing things with the kids, right, at the house, or we go play ball or whatever, the Advil and the Aleve are good friends of mine. Sometimes we get frustrated, right, by this body we live in because it breaks down. It doesn't let us do the things we want us to do. It gets worn out. It just needs help. Christ will make his own like him perfect in every way for all of eternity. Those who have died here on this earth are in heaven in spirit, but they too will receive their transformed bodies one day as well. And get this, there will be no hospitals, no band-aids, no need of anything for our bodies in heaven because we will be perfect and complete. We'll be made just like Jesus Christ. Paul says, he will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. God, Jesus Christ is already there. Having been received this transformed, glorified body, we'll be made like him. Sin will also no longer have any pull on our flesh. It'll be an incredible and eternal change. We will live in our rightful home as perfect and complete citizens forever. Salvation is more than just deliverance from hell. It is a call and an empowerment to new life on earth and a promise of new and eternal life in a new and perfect body in heaven. And lest there be any doubt how Christ can do this, right? We look at that and we think about that and we think, man, that's pretty cool. That's a big promise, but it's pretty cool. Paul says this at the end of verse 21. According to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Paul reminds his readers that God will do this by the same power by which he subdues all things. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3 that by Jesus Christ all things consist, all things were created, and by him all things hold together. That's power. And Paul says, by that same power that holds everything together, you, as a child of God, will be made new and perfect one day. Only God can do that, and only God will do that. He can certainly transform us into his perfect likeness if he can hold all things together. So as we continue towards this day, let us look to others' examples and encourage us in our growth for God. Because we want to be good citizens of the kingdom. We want to live in a way that pleases God. We want to live in a way that proclaims the message of the gospel. God calls his children to be followers of him by learning from and investing in the lives of others that we may live in a way that exalts our eternal home. So in your everyday walk with God, whom do you follow? Who is the person that God has placed in your life that you can model your Christian walk after and find yourself drawn closer to God? Because, my friend, you and I, we need discipleship. We need this encouragement. We need an intentional investment in our lives. God has designed his church to function in such a way. And God has redeemed sinners, and when he redeems us, he transfers our citizenship. I love the way that the Apostle Peter puts it in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's a glorious transformation. And that's what God does for all of those who come to faith in Jesus Christ. So as a Christian, you are called to live your life in a way that pleases God, engaging with examples to follow, and in turn, investing in the lives of others to help disciple them for the kingdom. So very simply, in that regard, what does the story of your life say? Are you one who is engaging in actions and attitudes that are pleasing to God? Are you faithfully investing in God's work and in his church, a local church like this, and in the kingdom in general, in your own life? Your connection to other Christians and your local community begins in your local church. We are called to live as citizens of heaven, opposing sin, warning others of it, and reaching sinners. We cannot do that, though, if we will not engage with one another here in this place and beyond. Very last thing today is this question. What is your need today? Maybe you sit here today and you say, you talked about this relationship with God and Jesus Christ, and I'm really curious more about that. I don't understand what that means, or I have some questions about that. Maybe you're not sure where you would spend eternity, or you're not confident in a relationship with him. Perhaps you're here as a Christian who is struggling with a sin, or you're unsure how to disciple other people. And very simply, I would just say this, whatever your struggle, whatever your question, we're here to help. I would love the opportunity to talk with you. If you're a lady here and you have questions today, my wife would love the opportunity to talk to you. There are others here in our church who can answer your questions and help you find answers from God's word, whatever it is you're struggling with. Living for God means casting off our earthly mindset, and it is caught as much as it is taught. I don't know if some of you in here are better on-the-job learners. You know, you can read it all day, but you really like it when someone shows you something. That's discipleship. I mean, yeah, sure, it's teaching, but it's also modeling. As individuals and as a church collectively, let us engage one another for God's work each and every day. Let us live as followers of the kingdom in a way that honors and pleases him. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for its power to change our lives and the opportunity we have to come here today to study it. Lord, I pray that you would take your word today and continue to use its truth in our hearts. God, we were lost people without you. But you have given Jesus Christ to take away our sin and to give us eternity in heaven. Lord, I pray for all of us here today that you would show us what is that next step that we need to take. What is that next thing we need to do to be made right with you? Or to live in a way more that would honor and glorify you. Lord, help us to examine our own lives that we may be able to stand up and point others to you. Help us as we seek for those that we may be able to follow in a way that would honor you. We ask now that you would bless us the rest of this day. May we honor and glorify you. In your name we pray. Amen.